First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 30th, 2010. Take a look.
Will the audience please rise and read this verse with me? 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You may sit down. No, say sit down.
Okay, so I'm going to be speaking on Daniel. God's word has a powerful effect as it changes our own words, that the way we talk and the things we talk about. Following about 150 years of absolute dominance over the known world, Babylon was conquered by a coalition of Persia and Media in about 538 BC. Thus beginning the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire, which lasted for 200 years or so until Alexander the Great conquered them. In Daniel 5:12, we read how Daniel, now an old man, had been called out of retirement to decipher the handwriting on the wall. This mysterious writing appears supernaturally on the wall of the Great Hall, where the Babylonians were celebrating in the defiance of the Persian armies camped outside their walls. The writings alone was enough to scare the daylights out of the Babylonians, but the message Daniel deciphered was even scarier. In essence, it said God had had enough of the Babylonians, and that very night he was sending the Persians to conquer them. And that's exactly what happened. When the Persian king Cyrus rode into Babylon a few days later, Daniel greeted him and read to him from the scrolls of Isaiah, chapters 44 through 45. This passage foretold in great detail how Cyrus would conquer Babylon, even calling Cyrus by name, and had been written in Isaiah 150 years earlier. This so impressed Cyrus that he released the Jews from their 70-year captivity and returned the temple artifacts the Babylonians had taken when they destroyed Jerusalem. And that brings us to chapter 6 and the time of our story. Daniel had enjoyed God's favor all of his life because he followed God's word and let this word guide his own speech and habits. When Darius, the new king of Persia and son-in-law of Cyrus, appointed Daniel as one of three administrators to oversee the kingdom, he so distinguished himself that Darius thought to give him sole administrative authority over all the kingdom. This, of course, made the others jealous, and they sought to discredit him. But Daniel was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, they devised a scheme to trap Daniel by making it illegal for him to worship God. Their words convinced Darius to make it mandatory for all his subjects to worship him for the next 30 days, and anyone caught worshiping anyone else must be thrown into a den of hungry lions. Daniel, of course, remained true to God's word, and since he made no attempt to hide this, he was caught using his own words, praying to him a few days later. When Darius was told, he was greatly distressed because he liked Daniel and made every effort to save him. But even he had to obey the law, and so at sundown, Darius was forced to give the order to have Daniel arrested. As he watched Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, he said to him, "Your gods, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then he sealed up the den, went home, and refusing to eat, spent a sleepless night alone. At dawn's first light, Darius hurried back to the lion's den and called out to Daniel, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you." Darius was overjoyed and gave the order to have Daniel lifted out of the lion's den. There was no wound or scratch on him because he had trusted God. Darius then had the men who had falsely accused Daniel rounded up and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius issued the following proclamation throughout the land. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He had rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Several important conclusions can be drawn. From the original language of Daniel 6:16-20, it appears that Darius believed God's word because of the words and life he saw from Daniel. He was anxious to see if God would be as faithful to Daniel as Daniel's words showed his trust in God. It's possible Darius had the lion's den sealed to keep the matter between Daniel and God, preventing Daniel's accusers from manipulating the outcome. From his decree, he could conclude that God's faithfulness to Daniel prompted Darius to tell all his subjects about the power of the living God to rescue those he loves and who have chosen him. Knowing there's someone who's always faithful and true to his word is a powerful attraction to one who has been betrayed and abandoned. Experiences I'm sure Darius suffered just as you and I have. In Daniel 6:23, the word trusted means to trust continually. The fact that the lions immediately devoured Daniel's accusers in the morning proves that they had been hungry all night long. The only time Daniel knew from experience that they wouldn't devour him was after he had been rescued. All through the dark night of captivity, he had been a moment-by-moment series of contrary to feeling choices to believe God's promises in spite of his circumstances, to live by faith, not by sight. This faith became one of the great examples in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. Daniel's actions lived up to his own words. There was no indication that God had warned Daniel of these events in advance, but surely Daniel had read 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect towards him. While we're cautioned not to put the Lord our God to the test, we also know that he who watches over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He wants us to trust his word. Daniel's night in the lion's den portrays our life on earth. We're confined to this place, and our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of our final salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We hide his word in our hearts that we should not sin against him. These powerful words change our words. Daniel 6:16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Thank you, and I'll speak.
Ruth is rightly remembered for her pledge of total devotion, loyalty, and love to Naomi, who is her mother-in-law. Ruth clung to Naomi even at the cost of renouncing her own people, the Moabites, and her own gods, in favor of Naomi's people, the Israelites, and the love of Naomi's God, Yahweh. As the Bible says, your people will be my people, and your God will be mine as well. The totality of this commitment is emphasized by its terseness. It's merely four words long in the Hebrew version. Now, while I don't have those words, what they mean are, your people, my people, and your God, my God. Yet Ruth extended her commitment still even further beyond that itself. As the Bible says, Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She committed to love her friend, her relative, and her God. Now, these words may sound anticlimactic compared to accepting Naomi's people and her God, but to understand their significance, we need to appreciate the cultural mindset of the ancient Near Eastern peoples. All the death accounts of the patriarchs mention a burial often at length. When a patriarch died, he was gathered to his people. Jacob and Joseph died in Egypt, but their bones were laid to rest in the Promised Land, where they grew up. The location of burial was important to them. Ruth concluded her pledge by calling down God's punishment on herself as even death parted her from Naomi. Even after the death of Naomi, Ruth would live, die, and be buried in Bethlehem. In doing so, Ruth identified herself with Naomi's community in the most absolute manner possible. She gave costly meaning to her love. Ruth was willing to forego everything. Her future in Moab, her people, her gods, and even her own ancestral burial plot to be joined with Naomi. Yet, as we remember Ruth, as we acknowledge and strive to emulate her devotion, her loyalty, her total commitment, let's not forget that other remarkable woman, Naomi. As the expositor's... Did I say that right? As the expositor's Bible commentary explains, Naomi's consistent living must have so impressed her daughter-in-law to cause her to abandon her homeland and her gods. Now, what sort of woman is Naomi to inspire such love in a daughter-in-law? What relationship with God must she have had to cause Ruth to forsake her own gods and worship Naomi's God alone? Now, the biblical account is sparse, but it witnesses to the power effect that Naomi had on those around her. Even during her more sorrowful moments, she put the welfare of others first. Naomi's example brought Ruth into the Israelite community of faith, foreshadowing the day when Gentiles would be grafted into spiritual Israel and the church. Naomi is also an example for all of us. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, told his followers, "You are the light of the world." William Barclay comments, "It may well be said that this is the greatest compliment that was ever paid to the individual Christian, for in it Jesus commands the Christian to be what he himself claimed to be. A Christian is not merely a follower of Christ, but a Christ-like person, who is called to love their neighbor as they should themselves. And the Christian is further commanded, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Naomi's light shone, and Ruth glorified God by loving as God would love. We're never more like God than when we love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Thank you.
I appreciate our young friends who have taken some time to review with you our theme verse. If you look in your bulletin, you would see our theme verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, speaking about young people as being an example. You know, so often when you see someone come up, you wonder, you know, what has this person done? What is their experience? It's one thing to have our young friends come up and read some scripture and lead you in some song times and open God's word to you for a while. But if a 12-year-old was going to perform brain surgery on you, you might have a cause for concern. There's a lot of things that cause the need for a lot of specific training, a lot of specific experience. But there's something unique about being a Christian, and that is once you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. God, I believe, gives you a gifted ability so that you can benefit your other Christian friends. And so we encourage young people to see that, you know, you're not too young to pray. You're not too young to read your Bible. You're not too young to obey God. There's not a magic age that suddenly when you pass it, you suddenly begin to do things for God. Conversely, as we tell our young people, the opposite is true. People who study church, church service, people who go into Christian ministry discover that almost everyone who is active in their church as an adult, whether they're an usher, whether they're a song leader, whether they're someone who has a church position, almost all of those people, when they were teens in their junior high and high school years, were active doing things at their church. So if you think that later on I'll do these things, later on I'll try, later on I'll learn, later on I'll obey God, essentially that becomes, I'm not going to. As we look at Carolina's offering time story when she reflected on a clean room, if we say, I'll pick up my things later, Mom, that means is, I'm not going to pick them up, Mom. I'm going to leave them for you. So in the same case, we want to give our young friends opportunity to, you know, have the experiences that come along with being in church. Because one of the greatest fears anyone has is standing in front of other people, isn't it? Especially to sing, speak, pray, light things on fire. There's lots of things that can cause anxiety. And we want them to see that if God gives you skill, God gives you ability, and God gives you His Spirit inside, and you can see some of the different things we were saying today tied in with the phrases in that verse, that if you're a believer and God has given you His ability to serve others, you can serve God whether you're 8 or 80. So I appreciate our young friends and their adult friends who were in our picture that were there this morning because they have been working with them, helping them. I'll say our young friends picked all the music today. Our young friends were working to pick the theme verse today. And our young friends did a lot of the development of the things today. Now, I will admit that our young friends did readings that we gathered and edited today. We didn't write those ourselves. But they fit along with our theme as they were picking some people in the Bible who were at different times as young people, folks who demonstrated that they would be an example of the believers. So for us, that's what we were doing today, is letting our young people demonstrate that being a young person doesn't mean that they should be neglected or that they should be overlooked, but that they can be an example and do the kinds of things that God would ask by application, as all of us should be. All of us should be people who have the examples to other people of how to live by the words we say, by the things that we do, by the way we demonstrate our spiritual growth, by our conduct, by the way that we trust that we can believe God and faithfully listen to things that we would do with Him, and by the level of purity, obedience that we would have in our lives today.